The second chapter of the Gospel of Luke says there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Much more is said before and after those verses I read to you, but I want to focus, Lord willing, upon just a little portion of what I read to you that has raised questions in my mind over many years. And I've tried to think about what it means and tried to define it. It hadn't been easy. And that is this little statement, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. The question that arises in our minds from time to time is just what is the glory of the Lord? What do they mean? What does the Bible mean when it speaks about the glory of the Lord? This glory shone round about them. It's hard to imagine what exactly they might have experienced or whatever they might have seen, but it was night and the glory of the Lord shined or shone round about them. So you would think that in this glory or this glory, there was light. Is that how we describe or define the glory of the Lord? Is light? Perhaps so. So I'd like to speak to you, and I'd like to come up with a definition that I believe is scriptural and has come to me over many periods of contemplation on the glory of the Lord. And hope, if I have a mind, can remember, I want to share that definition with you before I leave tonight. When we read in the scriptures about the glory of the Lord, sometimes we find it as a noun, sometimes the word is a verb. And they come completely with different applications, whether it's a noun or a verb. There are times that the Bible speaks about glory as an action that people do, such as, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now, there's a lot of applications of glory in the scripture, but we're warned by the Apostle Paul in the Galatian letter at the end of chapter 5, it says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, there's a vain glory. He said, let's not be desirous of vain glory. I believe that in chapter 6 of Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, we can see an example of vain glory. In chapter 6, it says, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do, in the synagogues and the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Speaks about men that want to be seen of other men, and they conduct themselves in such a manner that they might have glory of men. Now, and already we can see that in glory, there is a manifestation of praise or honor, and men sometimes conduct themselves in a way to seek honor or praise, perhaps even from other men. And I believe the words of Jesus, he said, that's the wrong way to do it. You don't seek the praise of men. Real praise and honor, and that glory belongs only to God. Otherwise, it's just vain glory, which Paul warned us about in the last verse of Ephesians, Galatians 5, let us not be desirous. Just don't even see. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. As we begin to look at glory, we find over in, and I'll give just a few examples of the application of glory in rather than so much as praise or honor, it carries the like synonym of boasting. In Romans chapter 4, verse 2, it says, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. He has a right to boast, but not before God. That would be vainglory to boast of his works, justified by works. So he has perhaps a way to boast, but not before God. God doesn't receive the glory toward men. He's stingy with his glory. You've heard that term probably. He's plenteous with his mercy, but his glory he doesn't share with another. And when we're boasting, we need not to boast before God. We may find confidence, and that way, and Abraham were off to glory, but not before God. And we have another thought that the Apostle Paul speaks to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want to spend just a little bit on this avenue of boasting, glorying in the sense of boasting. We're not to boast in ourselves. Yet Paul says in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth, but such a one caught up to the third heaven, and I knew such a man. And again, in parentheses, it says, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which is not lawful or not possible for a man to utter. Of such a one, and he's talking about this man that was caught up into paradise, into the third heaven, he says, of such a one will I glory. And it means boasting right there. He says, of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. Now, that sounds like a paradox, perhaps. How would a man boast or glory in his infirmities? Because, and we've got some other places in there where men seemed to rejoice almost as in their infirmities. I've got some infirmities, and a lot of us do as we travel in life, and it just seems like that's just something can't be done, that we might boast or glory in our infirmities. And Paul says, I'm going to tell you, or boast in this man, or glory in this man that was caught up into paradise, but not for myself. And he goes on and explains that though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that which he hear of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation. There was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Paul says there's a proper boasting here, there's a proper glory, but it needs not to be taken too far. It needs not to go too much. So he said, for this I besought the Lord three times or thrice, that it might depart from me, and he, the Lord, said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Didn't take away the thorn in the flesh, but he said, I'm going to give you strength, grace to bear it, to live with it, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. God says that his strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, what does Paul mean by that? He had said in another place that we have a great treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of men. So Paul is boasting or glorying in his infirmities for this reason, that God has chosen to show his strength in the weakness of man. It's not that Paul was caught up to the third heaven, that he would be exalted in himself, and it's not that he was such a great person that he would have right to boast, but weak, mortal people like you and I, even like the Apostle Paul, when we see the deliverance of God upon us, we know that it wasn't of ourselves. We don't have the ability, we don't have the cunningness, we don't have the wisdom to boast in ourselves, but when we can see God working in us or one another, and we see the manifestation of God in someone, we boast in that God has shown His strength in weakness. His glory, His wisdom, God Himself is manifested in the weakness of men, because men overcome weakness but only through the strength of the Lord. Yeah. My strength is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for thee. And so Paul says, in continuing that, he says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He said, I must admit that it's not of me, that I'm powerless in this, but when we see the manifestation of the strength and the power and the wisdom of God working in mankind, who's mortal, and working in him, then we see that surely God is with him. What a great blessing it is to feel or experience the grace of God working in us. My grace is sufficient for thee. We can overcome almost everything and every obstacle in life. Well, I'll change that. We can overcome every obstacle in life with the presence of the Lord working with us and in us, and realizing that He's given us grace and had mercy upon us, given us grace. And that, my friends, makes us stronger than anything the world might offer unto us. Now, Paul has some other things to say about that, but he kind of wraps it up, I believe, in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, because men do boast. Men do find things that they glory in, or seek honor, praise, vainglory, whatever, but there is a proper boasting or glorying that man needs to do. We need to do it in the proper manner. It's not wrong to boast if it's in the proper manner. If I boast of myself, that's wrong. But there's a proper boasting that we can do. And I believe that he's revealed that to us very ably in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. There's a lot there that's embraced, but for time I want to get right down to the end of the matter. It says that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught or nothing the things that are. Now, why would God choose the weak and the base things of the world to manifest something even better? He says that no flesh should glory in His presence. And that means in themselves. No flesh should ever boast or glory in the presence of God. And he doesn't end it there. He says, But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You haven't done any of that yourself. I haven't. Christ is made of God to us all these things for this purpose, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So vain glory is trying to boast in ourselves. Well, just look at me. Look at what I've done. Preacher could say, look at the great message I preached. You know, you can find a lot of ways that man could boast in himself. And the ample instruction of the Scripture tells us that proper boasting or praise belongs only to God. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now, those are usually, and there's many others in there, but all praise and honor and glory belongs to God, and we can't take anything for ourselves. If we're blessed, God was just blessing us. And we can take no credit for it. Whatever the disciples said when it's all wrapped up and it's all done, you know what we need to say? We've just done what we should do. We're unprofitable servants of the Lord. It's God that has blessed us. But my desire tonight is to look a little further into the glory of the Lord, which is not a verb, and it's not direct praise, but it's a manifestation of the glory of the Lord. What does it mean? How does it work? Can we define it so that we can understand it? In order to do that, I want to take you back into the Old Testament again, and trust we'll end up in the New Testament and compare the old and the new and find a pattern of that which will enable us to define the glory of the Lord. It may seem unusual to you for a little bit, but bear with me if you will. Exodus chapter 33, Moses says unto the Lord, and they're already in the land of Canaan. They're already in the wilderness. They're delivered across the Red Sea and out of bondage. And they're, and if you read chapter 32, there's a horrible thing they did. But in chapter 3, Moses is concerned about this. The Lord spoke unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh to his friend. And it goes on and says, Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight, what the Lord said to him. Now, Moses said, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And God said to him, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Let's try to remember what God said to Moses right there. My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. They're going to spend 40 years in the wilderness, but Moses doesn't know how long they're going to be there. They're going to finally go into Canaan's land, and that was the promise to them, and I believe Moses expects that to be fulfilled, but he doesn't know how it's going to happen. He doesn't know who's going with him, and he asked, who will you send with me? That I'll know that this is our people, that this will be confirmed. He says, my presence shall go with thee. The Lord said, you don't need anyone, but my presence shall go with thee, and I'll give you rest. For wherein shall it be known here, Moses said, if thy presence go not with me, carry us up not thence. Lord, if you're not going to go with us, don't take us up. We don't want to go without you. For wherein shall it be known that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Moses said, we don't want to go if you're not with us. And that's how all people will know that we're thy people, is if you're with us. And so the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And Moses made a special but an unusual request unto God in this moment. He said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. He knew the presence of the Lord was there, but he asked the Lord, show me thy glory. God said, I'll make all my goodness pass before thee, and I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious unto whom I'll be gracious, and show mercy upon whom I'll show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man shall see me and live. And he goes on, and the Lord said, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass that while my glory passeth by, that I'll put my hand in a cliff, that I'll put thee in the cliff of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by, and I'll take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. I want you to know, as we look into this, that you and I will be able to see the glory of the Lord in a limited way. While we live here in this world, in this body of flesh, we will never see the full glory of the Lord as face to face. Paul said, now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. The Lord might speak to us face to face, but He will never manifest Himself face to face in the fullness of His glory while we're here. He says, no man can do that and live. God dwells in the light that is greater than anything this world has ever manifested. God is light. Now, I want to, you remember how that when Moses came down from the mount, after having seen the hinder parts of the glory of God, that his face shone so much that they couldn't even look, the people couldn't look upon his face, and they had to put a veil over his face. But I want to take you back a little bit and look at some unusual places in Scripture that speak about the glory of God, even some of this before this thing happened. Back in chapter 13 of Exodus, and without trying to read all of these things, I'm going to have to just go right to what I want to talk to you about. Israel has now left Egypt, and they're traveling on their way to the wilderness to cross the Red Sea, and they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. They're across the Red Sea in the wilderness, and it says, and the Lord went before them. You see, He promised He'd go with them. The Lord went before them, and He went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them by the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Remember, my presence shall go with thee. The Lord was with them in a pillar of a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. As we go on a little further over in chapter 16, they're murmuring because they don't have enough to eat. They don't have anything to eat, and they think they're going to starve to death. And Moses gives them this thought, or the truth, that God is going to provide for them bread in the wilderness and quail and so forth. But it says here an unusual explanation of all this. He said, and he tells them how you're going to go out every morning, you're going to gather enough for the day, you'll gather the quail in the evening, and they can't gather more than one day at a time until the Sabbath days come. But he says this about in the morning, you'll go out, you shall see the glory of the Lord. Now what did they see when they go out in the morning? They saw the bread that God had rained down, and it was there in the morning. And it says, in the morning, then you shall see the glory of the Lord, for that He heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that that you murmur against us? And down in verse 10, it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. That was that cloud, that pillar of cloud that guided them by day and shone to them at night, and the glory of the Lord appeared in that cloud. How do we define the glory of the Lord? Is it in the bread that's there? Is it in the quail that God rained down upon him? He said, you'll see it in the morning. They looked back and they saw the glory of the Lord in a cloud. There around the foothills of Mount Sinai, where Moses went up into the mount with him, the glory of the Lord appeared there, and for time's sake, I want to just rehearse with you how Paul speaks about that in his letter about how Moses felt about that. And Moses was there and experienced all this. That's up in that mount where he asked the Lord to show him his glory. But he says to the New Testament church, Paul writes, you're not come unto the mount that might be touched, that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and a tempest, and the sound of the trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they heard, entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For if they could not endure that which was commanded, if so much as a beast touched the mountain, he should be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Here's the mountain that burned with fire, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the top of that mountain, burned with fire, and there was thunderings and lightness and blackness and a tempest. We've got several different elements there that describe the presence of the Lord, the glory of the Lord, there on the top of Mount Sinai. And then as you travel on through scriptures, you find as Moses was instructed and he put together the tabernacle and he made the furniture in the tabernacle from the inside and worked outward. And when he got to the outside and stepped out there, the glory of the Lord filled the house. And it was so full that they could not enter back in to the tabernacle. But the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud and filled the house. Same thing happened to Solomon when he built the temple. And when the temple was built and they finally finished all the house, then the glory of the Lord filled the house so that the priests could not even enter in to do their work until the cloud lifted. Well, how can we define the glory of the Lord yet? Is it a pillar of a cloud? Yes. Is it a pillar of fire? Yes. Is it the bread and the quail that is falling down upon the ground in the morning and the evening? Yes. How do we look at it? Is it the cloud that filled the tabernacle and then the temple? And there's other explanations and other examples of it throughout the scriptures. Is it these things? Yes. That's the glory of the Lord. But how do we define that glory? There's still more direction, I believe. One time, a long time ago, a good elder in the state of Oklahoma, at one of the meetings there, asked a question, what is the glory of the Lord? Just where do you find the glory of the Lord? How do you define it? What is the glory of the Lord? The glory of the Lord shone round about the shepherds in the field by night at the birth of Jesus. What is the glory of the Lord? Being a young, ignorant minister at that time, I'll just fit in the rest of them. We don't know. But I was bold enough. They put me up that afternoon and said, I can't define the glory of the Lord, but I can tell you where to go find it. Well, you're a brash young minister. You can tell us where to go to look for the glory of the Lord. I think so. Follow me over into the New Testament. First chapter of John begins the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And you remember, all things were made by Him. This Word of God that was in the beginning was with God, was God. Down here in verse 14, the same capital W on this Word, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Full of grace and truth. Let me repeat that verse. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Full of grace and truth. In the middle of that verse, in a parenthetical phrase, in parentheses, it says this, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. One time Jesus with His disciples, He had so often spoken about His Father, and one of His disciples named Philip asked Him a question. Lord, You're always, and I'll paraphrase it for time, You're always telling us about the Father. Show us the Father, and that'll suffice us. He said, Philip, have I not been with you so long a time and you don't know me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Listen to the description in the first chapter of the book of Hebrews as Paul begins his letter there to the Hebrews. God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. God has spoken unto us by His Son. And it says, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Now listen to verse 3. Still speaking about His Son, who being the brightness of His glory. There's brightness in this glory. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and that means an exact copy. That doesn't mean God the Father is manifested in flesh, just that you could see God as you saw Jesus Christ in the flesh, but yet He is the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. And it says, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now what did the disciples see in John 1:14? They saw His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, and they saw Him full of grace and truth. That's how when they had seen Him, if they had seen Him, they'd seen the Father, because here was one that was they understood, and it was manifested unto him that he was full of grace and truth. That's a manifestation of the glory of God. I want to go on a little further. In the first miracle in chapter 2 of John that Jesus did was when He turned the water into wine. The marriage at Cana of Galilee. After the writing of that in the speaking of that or the writing of that miracle, in verse 11 it says, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth His glory. And His disciples believed on Him. He manifested forth His glory. So where do we go to find the glory of God or to see the glory of God? In olden times, you might see it in cloud. You might see it in a pillar of cloud. You might see it in a pillar of fire. You might see it in the smoke that filled the tabernacle and the temple. You might see it in the bread that had fallen on the ground every morning. You might see it at Sinai, Mount Horeb, where the whole mount burned with fire and blackness and thickness and darkness and lightnings and thunderings, the presence of God. The glory of God appeared there. But where can we look at it? We already know that because of the verses I've read to you. So over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is a scripture that really helped me. It says, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, would shine unto them. That tells me that in the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's a glory. The glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you that I believe with all my heart, when God blesses any of His ministers to preach the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a manifestation of the glory of God in the preaching of that gospel. But I think it gets closer than that. And the apostles are using themselves as an example for your benefit that they share something with you. Notice verse 5 and 6. For we preach not ourselves. That would be vainglory. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus. We preach Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, where? In the face of Jesus Christ. I submit to you that now, today, there's one place that we can go to look at the glory of God, and that's looking at His Son, Jesus Christ. No matter what part of His being or His life you look at, you can see the glory of God in the virgin birth. You can see it in every way of His life, and the greatest manifestation of the glory of God is found in the blackness and darkness of the cross, where God communed with His Son, and there was a transaction that was just between the two of them, and we weren't involved in it, and I think that may be why God hid it from our view. Because it wasn't between them and us, it was between God the Father and God the Son. And the glory of the Lord was manifested in darkness. Very unusual. Here he says, if you're going to see the glory of the God, you're going to see it in the face of Jesus Christ. And he said he shined that in our hearts, and it's his great treasure. And we have this in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the glory might not be of men, but of God. Are you coming any closer to understanding or perhaps defining the glory of God? Let's look in Luke chapter 9. It's the account of the Mount of Transfiguration. We'll turn over there, try to cover a little bit really quickly. In verse 28, it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, and don't have time to get those 8 days, He took Peter, this is Jesus, He took Peter and John and James and went into a mountain to pray. And as He prayed, the fashion of His, this is Jesus praying, the fashion of His countenance was altered and His raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with Him two men, which were Moses and Elias. Moses had been dead a long time. Elijah was caught up in a whirlwind and went up into heaven. But there appeared two men, and I believe it really was Moses and Elijah, or Elias. I don't believe that they were mistaken. Luke wrote that there appeared with him two men, which was Moses and Elias. And the next phrase says, who appeared in glory. I wonder what that means. And spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. This account is more than just Luke, but I love this part of it because it tells us what they were talking about. Their conversation there was of his decease, which he should accomplish, that's his death, which he would accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory. Maybe they saw his countenance altered. Maybe they saw how his raiment was white and glistering and how it shined. But it says they saw his glory and also the two men that were with him. And it came to pass as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. What had they seen? The glory of the Lord. But it wasn't in Moses and Elias, it was just in the Son of God. "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." Other examples we could look at, but to look at the glory of God, we must, in our day, look at Jesus Christ. If we want to see the Father, we look at Jesus Christ. If we want to know more about the Lord of glory, we must see it in the person of Jesus Christ. Because that is where God has manifested all of His glory, in Jesus Christ. Now, back there in Hebrews, we read to you the scriptures about how that He was the brightness, His Son Jesus was the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. And it says that when He had by Himself purged our sin, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That's speaking of His ascension. What a great manifestation of the glory of God when the clouds moved back and they received Him out of His sight, and He went up with a shout into the glory world, back into heaven where His home, eternal home is, and sat down there at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Let me read to you a verse that describes something about Him as He sit there. I know He can manifest Himself in any way He wants to, like He did to Stephen. When Stephen was about to be stoned, he looked up and he said, "I see the heavens were opened," and he saw the glory of God. He saw the Lord standing at the right hand of the Father on high. "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." But now Paul writes this to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He said to Timothy, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, and who quickeneth all things, and before Jesus Christ." I want you to catch that. I give thee charge before God and before Jesus Christ. And it says, "Who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in His times shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate." He's by Himself in this. He is the blessed and only potentate. That means all powerful. The King of kings and the Lord of lords. And He said He's going to show this in His times. And then it says, "Who only hath immortality." He's the only one that is immortal and hath immortality. "Dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting." Well, how can it be that John would write in 1 John that we've seen Him, we've handled Him, we've spoken unto Him, we've handled, we've touched, we've seen, we've communed with the Word of life. How can it be that we could see Him and yet now we can't see Him in this glorious light? You see, they saw Him veiled in flesh. God manifest in the flesh. But now in heaven, eternal heaven, He's unveiled. And He dwells in the magnificence of the glory of God in such a manner that no man has ever seen that, nor can they see it. Remember what He told Moses? "No man can see my face and live." If we could see the glory of God in its fullness here in this body, we'd be consumed in a moment. Because He's dwelling. He only has immortality. He's dwelling in a light, the light, which no man hath seen, nor can see, nor can approach unto. What we've got waiting for us is a greater manifestation of the glory of God, which we'll not see until we leave this world. Then, face to face, then without fear and without harm, we'll be able to see the fullness of the glory of God. How now, with all of these witnesses, old and new, do we look at the glory of God? Well, we look at Jesus Christ. We're not going to see Him in the body. That time is past and gone. Not until we get to the glory world. How can is there a way that we can define the glory of God to wrap all of these illustrations up into one? There might be a better one, but this is the way I felt that satisfies me to define all of these illustrations of the glory of God in whatever way it is and bring them together in one. And it's in Jesus Christ today. Manifested in Him. How do we define the glory of God? I believe it is the manifested presence of deity. God manifest was in the flesh, but it's still manifested to us. Look at all the examples. Every one of them manifested one thought. My presence shall go with thee. The presence of the Lord was there in the cloud, in the fire, and the smoke, and the blackness, and the tempest, and the lightnings, and the thunderings, in the cloud, in the tabernacle, and in the tent, and all the other ways. The presence of God was there in every case, and every time that Jesus is manifested in any way, even if it's just turning water into wine, if it's the Mount of Transfiguration, every one of them, it manifested one thing. Here's the presence of deity. Here's God's presence among us. So that's my definition, however weak or however good. I'm happy with it. The glory of God is defined as the presence of God among us or in us. We have a treasure and an earthen vessel. Paul described it this way: it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. He shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. He lives in us. And we, His glory is manifested that this is actually God in us. And it gives us glory, but greater, the hope of glory. The expectation someday when He comes back and claims us and changes our vile bodies and fashions them like unto His own glorious body, then we'll see His glory in His fullness. We have hope to see Him one day face to face in glory that'll be unveiled. Until that time, it's veiled. But someday the veil will be taken off of our eyes. Because our eyes will be changed and we'll view Him in the fullness of His glory. Until that time comes, while we live in this life, may we honor Him and praise and boast in Him and His works. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not what I've done. It's not what you've done. It's what He's done for us and lives in us. A treasure that's greater than any other treasure the world will ever know. It's the presence of God in us, bringing the hope of eternal glory. Much more could be said, but I hope the Lord will add His blessings to this in a way that it'll benefit you. Thank you.